Well, as Marty said earlier, we're in our series called Shoot the Elephant. And I was told by my staff to make sure that I made this announcement that no elephants were harmed in the producing of this series. No elephants were harmed. We're going to be dealing with some issues that I want to say all of us, because I think we all do, deal with, but we don't like to talk about. Things that are elephants in the room that we all kind of know are there, but if we could just ignore them, maybe they'd walk out the door and leave us alone. But the problem is they never do. They never do. So this morning, we want to talk about the elephant in the room of disagreement. Now, I'm guessing that if... sorry, I have a bit of a cold, so... I'm guessing that if I took a poll, all of us, it would probably be unanimous that there are lots of things in the world to disagree about. Can we all agree on that? There are a lot of things in the world to disagree about. There are certainly politics and religion and lifestyles and just all the way down into family disagreements about what we do on vacation or where we go for dinner or whatever it is. There's all kinds of disagreements going on. And it becomes really for us the task to figure out how it is that we can disagree with people but do it well. So this morning, my contention is, and I'm working on this in my own life, not there yet, but I'm trying. But I've seen it in Jesus. I've seen this is how Jesus works. And here's my contention for you this morning. That Jesus calls us to a firm center with soft edges. Let me explain what I mean. Jesus calls us to be completely convinced of who we are in Him. He calls us to be completely convinced that the Word of God is true, that He rose from the dead, that He died on the cross to forgive our sins, that we are His, that we belong, that grace and mercy are true, that that is who we are. A very firm center. Which then allows us to have softer edges. Let's take a look at Jesus this morning as we get started. I'm in John chapter 4. I'm in John chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 4. I'm on page 863. Page 863 in the Blue Bible. Now, think about this as I read this. Firm center, soft edges. Okay? Now he, that's Jesus, had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Okay. There's so much in this text, but I want to just focus on a couple of things. Jesus certainly knew who he was. He knew the Father had spoken over him at his baptism, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." He knew that he had been loved from eternity by the Father and the Spirit. He was in a relationship with them. He knew his purpose. He knew his purpose was to come and go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. And he knew the truth and power of a rolled away stone and an empty grave that he might be victorious. Jesus had a very, very firm center. He knew exactly who he was. But because he knew who he was able to have soft edges with people he didn't agree with. Now look, there's lots of reasons. The woman points out a few of them. I'm a Samaritan. Jews hate Samaritans. Samaritans hate Jews. I'm a woman. You're a man. We would never talk in public. There's lots of reasons that they would not have done that. But I want you to just stop and think for a moment. The woman, the Bible tells us, had been married 5 times and was living with a man right now. Now I want you to honestly ask yourself, do you think Jesus disagreed with her lifestyle? Absolutely. He goes on to tell her, go call your husband, and then he tells her what all those truths. He absolutely disagreed with her lifestyle. But because he knew the goal, he knew the purpose, which was to give this woman living water, which would change her life and make her whole again, he was willing to have soft edges. He was willing to interact with somebody he disagreed with completely about how she was living. He had a firm center, but soft edges. In the chapter right before this one, Jesus is in a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night, and Jesus and Nicodemus disagreed completely about religion. Nicodemus had a works righteousness view. He thought you had to earn your way to God. He thought he was above anything else. And Jesus came to tell him, you need to be born again. Jesus completely disagreed with Nicodemus. But he had a soft edge. And in that moment when the soft edge came into to contact with Nicodemus, Jesus utters those powerful words that almost everybody in the world knows. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He said that to somebody he disagreed with. Jesus had a firm center and soft edges. And I am convinced that that is what Jesus wants for my life. That I am absolutely certain about my center. You see, it's a matter of identity. It's a matter of knowing that the grace of Jesus is true, and it's true for me. It's a matter of knowing that every sin, fault, mistake, shameful thing I've ever done has been washed in the blood of Jesus. I am forgiven. It's a matter of belonging. There, I am who I am in Jesus Christ, and nothing, Jesus says, can snatch me out of his hand. I have a firm center of who I am, and I'm firming it up all the time because I go to the gospel, and I go to the cross, and I go to the great grace of Jesus, and he continually shapes and forms the center of my life. It's a matter of identity. To have a firm center. Because when we have a firm center, a lot of things happen that are better than what happens if we don't. Okay, I'm gonna try not to offend you, but it's probably not possible. So if you disagree with me, please do it with a soft edge. Will you please? All right? One of the real troubles and struggles and heartaches in our lives, it's true in my own life, is that I take disagreement personally. I take disagreement personally. When somebody says something about the faith that I hold completely true and dear in my life, I take it personally. When somebody says something about the candidate that I supported in the election, I take it personally. But I'm convinced that one of the reasons I struggle to take those disappointments personally is because my center is not firm. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. I just want to read a few verses of that. I'm on page 899. The Apostle Paul has a layover in Athens, okay? Athens is a stop on his way to somewhere else, and it says he's waiting for some friends. But it's very instructive how Paul deals with the people of Athens. Here's what he says, what Acts says. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul was walking around and walking down the road, and he could see all of these idols to every kind of god you could think of. In fact, if you continue to read the chapter, you'll discover they had a statue to the unknown god, just in case. They had all of these gods scattered around their city. And Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, says Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. But verse 17, the very next verse, is very instructive. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Here's why that's instructive. Paul was distressed, not at those people, but for those people. He didn't take it personally that the city was full of idols. He instead looked around and said, these are people who need to have the living water. These are people who need to know the center, the firm center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he had soft edges. He went and talked with people. Now look, he disagreed with them. They argued. They disagreed all the time. But he did not take it personally when somebody disagreed with him. One of the real struggles today in our life is to not take it personally when somebody disagrees with you. But the more firm your center, the more firm I come in Jesus Christ, the more I realize what they say, what they do, and how they act cannot affect my relationship with Jesus. I hate to go, it's not my style necessarily, but I'm going to. I hate to go old school on you, but I grew up Lutheran. I was in a Lutheran church my whole life. I went to catechism. I went to confirmation. And one of the things, if you grew up Lutheran, or maybe you grew up in another faith tradition, but we had to memorize the catechism. We had to memorize this little book, the catechism. And we had to memorize the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer and all the meanings. Well, in the Lutheran tradition, and I know there's some differences in how different people do it, but let's just settle on the Lutheran one for now. In the Lutheran tradition, the commandments are numbered so that number 8 is a very important commandment. We don't talk about it as much as we should, but I'm going old school on you. The 8th commandment says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. I'm not going to lie to you. That is a very hard commandment to keep. That is a very hard commandment to keep. So I want to spend some time over the next few minutes giving you some examples of how the 8th commandment comes into play in your life and mine. Because of our firm center, we can live as 8th commandment people, or we can give it our best shot at least. Here's one of the things I'm working on. I'm really working on it. It's hard for me to do, but I'm really working on it. And I ask myself, when I'm in a disagreement or I'm in some sort of conflict or whatever, I ask myself, am I presenting their side of the argument fairly? In other words, if I sat down with somebody I was disagreeing with and they were on the opposite side of an issue and I said to them, here's what you are saying, would they agree with what I'm saying about their argument? Here's why this is so important. Here's why this is so important. Because as people, we want to paint the people we disagree with the worst possible brushstroke. If I can make them look sillier, or worse, or dumb, if I can make them look evil or inattentive or whatever it is, then I look better. But that's not living from a firm center. The firm center is, I want to build you up. I don't want you to fall apart. I don't want to beat you down. I want to build you up. Now, we may disagree, but I need to be honest about why we disagree. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. When you're in a disagreement, does the person you're disagreeing believe you've heard what they had to say and you're being truthful when you respond? The second thing about the eighth commandment that has a big impact on us is that, and this always just amazes me. It amazes me. And honestly, I am really working hard at spending less time on social media. Really, I am. Because it's amazing to me that people do not understand that as strongly as they feel about an issue, there are people on the other side who feel just as strongly. And shouting my issue louder doesn't help, because they feel very strongly about it too. I think when we come to understand in the eighth commandment sense of life that, look, I'm going to pick one, and if I offend you, I apologize. I am very pro-life. I would like to see abortions be as absolutely rare as they could possibly be in our nation. But I understand that there are people on the other side who feel just as strongly the other way. And so me shouting at them doesn't work. If I offend you, please, I apologize, be soft, okay? I think it's interesting to me. See, I have a firm center. It's getting firmer, but it's pretty firm. And I just want to let you know that there is probably nothing you could post on Facebook that would change my mind about the things I hold strongly. And I've come to realize there's nothing I could post on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever it is you do that would change your mind either. People feel strongly on opposite sides of an issue, and that does not make them evil. The last thing I want to talk about in terms of the eighth commandment is that the end does not justify the means. The end does not justify the means. Here's what I mean in the context of what we're talking about when I say that. Our last political cycle, continuing today. People on one side of the aisle and people on the other side of the aisle believe that the end that they are aiming for is of such importance and value that they are willing to follow any means to get to that end. If you believe that your candidate is so important that you are willing to run down the people on the other side of the aisle, that you are willing to belittle, make fun of, denigrate, then I just want to tell you, the end does not justify the means. We are reaping the seeds that have been sown of the end justifies the means. We have a nation where people cannot sit and talk about very important things, because we have bought into the idea that the end justifies whatever it takes for me to get there. And if I'm being too harsh, I apologize. But if you are a Republican sitting here saying, yeah, you see what the Democrats are doing, I want you to understand that the end does not justify the means. And if you're a Democrat sitting here saying, yeah, you see what the Republicans are doing and what they did, the end does not justify the means. We are called to live differently than the world around us. Romans chapter 12 says, I beg you by the mercy of God to no longer transform to the pattern of this world. God is calling us, Jesus is calling us to a firm center. A firm center that is not threatened when somebody disagrees. A firm center that instead understands that the goal is not to defeat everybody I come in contact with. The goal is to introduce them to the living water that is Jesus. A firm center is what we talk about. It's what we are here. We're going to eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus in just a moment, and that firms up our center. But soft edges are very important too. What this world needs is a bunch of people whose firm center is focused on Jesus Christ and Him, who have soft edges for people they disagree with. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death and resurrection. We thank you for the cross and the rolled away stone. We thank you for the grace and mercy that you have given to us. I pray that you would make us a people well grounded in who we are in Jesus, that we might have soft edges for people we disagree with vehemently. But we would honor you and honor them in our disagreement. Father, give us your Holy Spirit that we might be those people. We pray all of it in Jesus' name. Amen.